I once read a story about a bricklayer who was finishing up the work on the exterior of new construction up on the second floor. He had used a hoist and boom to raise the bricks up to the level where he needed them, did his work, and by the end of that day, when he had leftover bricks, he loaded them back up into a barrel and then went down to the ground floor and untied the rope in order to lower the bricks down to the ground again. Now here's the rest of the story as he related it in a letter that he wrote to his boss. He says, "As I released the rope to lower the bricks, I discovered that the barrel was heavier than I, and it jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow to the shoulder. I continued to hang on and went to the top where I hit my head on the boom. In the meantime, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing bricks all over the ground in a pile. This made the barrel lighter. So I started down, and halfway down, I met the barrel again and received a blow to my shins and continued down and hit the ground, fell on the bricks, and received multiple cuts and bruises. At that moment, I must have lost my presence of mind because I decided to let go of the rope, whereupon the barrel came crashing down on top of me. I respectfully request sick leave for the next few days." Okay. Sometimes trouble comes in bunches. Sequences of things, whether related to each other or not, but trouble can come, and sometimes trouble stays. Sometimes it seems to go on, and adversity that goes on can drain our energy, can lead us to feelings of despair. The psalmist David knew exactly what that was like. He also knows how to respond and has written this psalm for us today, urging us to follow the pattern of response that he discerned, of course, following the Holy Spirit who is inspiring the writing of this psalm. But he is urging us to follow that pattern and learn an essential life lesson. What is that lesson? In these short verses, God is always faithful. Always faithful, even in the midst of adversity, even when adversity seems to go on. David assures us God is always faithful. Faithful. The right response is always tied directly to God's character. The right response is always to trust Him. Now, David does not give us insight into the nature of the adversity that he was facing when he wrote this psalm. Our tendency is to want to guess and to figure out from circumstances we know from David's life, we know he faced much adversity, to figure out which one this one was. But I don't think we get enough insight to make that guess, and it is likely that the Holy Spirit wanted this one to stay generic enough so that it could apply to every category of adversity that we face as well. The lesson for us here, then, is to follow a three-step pattern that David outlines for us just briefly. But there's a three-step pattern here, and the first one strikes us as a bit of a shock. We're almost, except that we have read this many times before, we've read similar sentiments in other passages of Scripture, other places in the Psalms, But the shock here is that David is quite so blunt in expressing what it feels like to go through adversity. What he's doing in these first two verses is urging us to go ahead and tell the Lord what it feels like. It really is okay to express your perspective to the Lord. God does not expect us to be stoic in our response to the challenges of life. He knows our feelings. He has created us to have emotion. He's created us to sense trial. And it's okay to tell him that things are working out as you might expect. I am experiencing problems. It's getting to me, especially those adversities that go on and on. So express your perspective to the Lord. And sometimes this feels like, this is not a theological statement, this is an emotional response. It feels like you are forsaken. You been there? Might be some that are there right now. It feels like God has forsaken me. Seems like God is neglecting you. In verse 1, isn't that what David is expressing directly to God? He says, "How long, O Lord?" He's so overcome with grief and despair that he doesn't even finish his first sentence. How long what? He doesn't even say. But we get the idea. Whatever it is, it's been going on, and he feels like he's reaching the breaking point. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See, this has been an ongoing, building sense of alienation from God that can lead even God's people to wonder, does he really care for me? Does he still love me? Or has he forgotten? Forgetfulness in relation to God is not a question of whether or not you have escaped his notice, where he needs to be reintroduced again. Forgetfulness here is actually worse than that. It implies the idea that he knows full well who you are and what you're going through, but he is purposefully deciding to withdraw. That's what David is feeling like. God has withdrawn himself, and could that mean that he doesn't care? How long does this have to go on? He seems to be neglecting. There's been no intervention. It's very difficult to discern any instance of his grace in recent days. How long will you hide your face? He seems to be avoiding you, deliberately putting a distance between you and him, and you can see no discernible cause. You see, if there was a discernible cause, if you know exactly what's going on, you have forsaken him. You have indulged in sin and have yet to get that right. Well, that changes everything. David doesn't write this psalm. He can't write this psalm in such a circumstance. There are other times when David does know exactly what the problem is, and he confesses that to the Lord and restores the relationship. But apparently on this occasion, he can't discern that there's anything between him and God. As far as he is aware, he's walking with God currently. But on this occasion, the walk is a long way apart. He's not sensing the Lord's presence. Well, that leads very naturally then in verse 2 to feeling very discouraged about the trouble and about how God is responding. He asked two more times. We've had two already, now two more to that. He asked, how long Does this have to go on? But he's not just repeating himself. He's adding more insight into the depth of his suffering. The fourfold repetition here indicates this is intense. He's feeling this very deeply, as we all often do when we are facing ongoing affliction, so that the anxiety that you feel can seem endless. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" Why would he have to take counsel in his own soul? We see it's because he's not sensing that God's giving him any input. "I'd rather have your counsel, but because I'm not getting that, I don't sense that you're helping, you're not answering, you're not giving me wisdom and perspective here, then where else can I turn but just to counsel in my own soul? I have to come up with my own plans, my own ideas as to how to resolve the difficulty. And my ideas are not working out very well." You see the indication of that in the next line? Closely following, "taking counsel in my own soul," says, "and I have sorrow in my heart all the day." My own attempts to relieve the anxiety, they are not working out very well. All day long, and again, the indication of this is just going on and on. All my ideas and plans fail. What I am left with is my own resources, and they are failing me. The daily inner turmoil of heart is what David is expressing. And on top of all that, there's an additional factor at play here that's very important. He says at the end of verse 2, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" You might think, well, there the connection between me and David breaks down. I'm not sure I have any enemy that I can identify that's behind the trouble I'm facing. Well, notice that David here says enemy in the singular. This could well be David reminding himself and giving us the opportunity of this reminder that there is an ongoing epic battle. We are part of that battle. There's God. He's already acknowledged him. And then there's the enemy. And in this one line, he acknowledges him. The enemy seems to be having his way in my life. The enemy is turning what is going on in my life into a temptation to despair and to give up on God. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Introducing the enemy at this stage of the psalm reminds us that there is a battle and our choices matter in that battle. That by all means, the enemy must not win. When he wins, we fail. And God's cause suffers. You see, this is bigger than just you. God has something at stake in your life. He has an investment here. This matters to God. For the psalm to end here in despair, to have no answer to offer, to give in to the enemy, to let him gloat over your struggles, that's more than just having a bad day. Okay, that's failure of the life. Because God's honor is then at stake. You see, that must not happen. That becomes motivation here to seek an answer. Not just to, as as the phrase goes, not just to grin and bear it. You know, that's not biblical advice. Grin and bear it implies just pretend that everything is all right. We have a tendency to do that. We want to give the impression that I'm in control, I'm on top of things. How are you today? I'm fine. Okay, now granted, the greeting, how are you, is not necessarily an invitation to hear all the challenges you're facing. But at the same time, you can discern when somebody is, they aren't expecting this to develop into a full-fledged conversation. It's passing in the hall, and so forth. And so there may be an appropriate response there. But on those occasions, and they probably are more often than we discern, when the individual is not just giving a passing polite greeting, but is actually asking for the disposition of your soul currently, at that moment to say, oh, everything's fine. If you're pretending, if you're just grinning and bearing it, then you are not following the biblical pattern to victory. Because the first step, according to David's pattern here, is to acknowledge, this is hard. I'm struggling with this. This is not going so well. I've got some challenges that I'm facing, and they're weighing me down. They are lingering on and on. Now, it's one thing, though, to share that with somebody else and gain their prayer support. But what David advises here in Psalm 13 is that you turn directly to the Lord. To keep focusing on the hardships, this is hard, that becomes whining. That's just complaining. That's not where David leaves us here. We transition now from the first two verses to the middle two verses. Because David has a better idea than just whining about the problems you're facing. And that is to express your dependence on the Lord. This is turning to the Lord in prayer. This is explicit expression that I need your help. I am not succeeding in this in my own strength. Express your dependence on the Lord and let him know earnestly. There is a passion in David's prayer in verses 3 and 4. Let God know earnestly you need his help. You must have his assistance. In verse 3, he says, consider. That word is the answer to the forgetting of verse 1. Consider, think about me, and then do the next necessary thing, answer me. I need a response from you. Consider and answer me, and that David here, even in his despair, has not given up on God, is clear in his address to God as he says, O Lord, my God. He's still my God, even though the challenges have mounted so high. To address the Lord, the one in control of all resources, you are my only hope, and I have a relationship with you. Here's where we have such grief for those who don't have that relationship. For individuals who have the very same kinds of trials, where do they turn? If they don't have such a God, where can they turn for help? There is no other resource. And we wonder, how do people do it? How do they face these challenges without being able to say, the Lord is my God? Well, God must respond. Consider, look at me, Focus your attention. Take action. All that's included in the first line of verse 3. Second line, he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Again, we're not sure of the actual circumstances. There were times that David's life literally was at stake. We're not sure that that's actually what David is referring to here. He's using a lot of sensory descriptions here. It feels like this, feels like God is distant and so forth, that he knows is not reality. It might feel like he is on the verge of sleeping the sleep of death. Might not be that his life is about to expire, but it feels that way. I feel like I am at the end. So I must have your help. So light up my eyes. I think that's a direct reference to the despair, to the discouragement that David has been expressing. To light up the eyes would be, I need some comfort. I need your encouragement at this moment. Restore the sparkle in my eye that can only come from God. Again, David remembers that there is another factor, and that same enemy comes into view. He expresses in verse 4 that he's afraid of the alternative. It is God helps me, or what? Or the enemy wins this victory. So he says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. You see how that's more than just a loss of David. That's a loss to David's God. David is God's servant. God must not lose a servant in this sense. And so for all God's people today, you must get this victory, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him. I must have God's help, or that is what will happen, because in my own strength, I know I can't do this. Left on my own, I would be defeated. On my own, I would be destroyed. He says, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. This word also, shaken, can cover a wide spectrum of actual experience. Shaken here could be just troubled to the core, and the enemy would feel triumphant if David was really shaken in his confidence, his relationship to God. But the shaking here could also be somebody that is falling under a heavy load, a burden that is too great to bear, and the fall could well be fatal. So express your dependence on the Lord. God must help, because without him, there is no hope. I cannot do this. That's the reality of what David has expressed for us so far. So I was meditating on this. Even just last night, a circumstance came to my mind from back when I was in college. I had a summer job working in a factory that made bread, a variety of breads. It was a large factory. Don't be thinking nice, quaint bakery with wood-fired ovens and so forth. This was an oven that could bake 1,000 hot dog buns at one time. They would roll through there on a conveyor belt. And I did a number of the different jobs eventually, but the very first week I was there, they assigned me to a job that I was not sure I could do. wasn't sure I could do it physically. They would wheel in racks of uncooked, unbaked hot dog buns on trays, full racks, and I would stand there at the opening of this 100-foot-long by 50-foot-long oven. It was all mechanized, and I would load them onto a track. Which was on a timer, and at a certain moment, it would, without warning, would suddenly slide all those trays in front of the oven, and then they begin to follow on the conveyor belt through the oven. So I would be right there near it, the oven, have to load them up, and I wasn't doing so well. They wanted that whole track full every time. And consistently, when I was about to put one more tray on to load it up, there it would go, and I'd miss it. And so I started to get nervous, and I was getting tired. I'd start to inadvertently shake the trays a little bit, and the hot dog rolls would roll out of where they're supposed to be and touch the others. They started getting complaints from the finished product department upstairs. What's going on down there at the oven? And it was me. I was trying my best. I was getting exhausted with the effort, and after 2 hours, I felt like I had been there all week. And I looked over to the supervisor who happened to be watching. I knew he wasn't pleased, and I just called out to him and said, "I can't do it. You need to send somebody else over here." That was when he walked over, and he said, "You want some help?" I said, "I want some help." He said, "I'll help you for a moment, but all I'm going to do is show you how to do it." What do you know? There was a technique that they hadn't told me. There was a way of doing this. I was having a lot of wasted effort, and I needed to know how he wanted it done. Now, it was still hard work. Still had to complete that whole shift, and that was my job all that week. But I found that with the help he provided, I could do it. What I really wanted was to have one of the other jobs of the other people that I could see standing on the hot dog machine. They just had to stand there and make sure everything was coming out right. They were on the early end of that. I wanted to be upstairs where it was cool, where the cooling racks were, and they would put them in packages. That was nice and clean, cool. But no, I had to stay at the oven. I had to continue. The trial was still there. But the supervisor had provided what I needed to endure. In verses 5 and 6 of this psalm, we find out that that's exactly what God provided for David. David wants relief, but there is not a hint in this psalm that God gave relief. David would like these trials to be gone. But there's no indication the trials were taken away. We have to imagine this and read these last two verses with the reality that the circumstances continued to be hard. And yet something changes as we get to verses 5 and 6. We have to wonder, what is different? What has happened? Because the change in David's expression is now one of confidence. From despair to confidence in God. This is going to work out. He knows that's true. Even though nothing has changed on the outside. So David is urging you, when you are in such a condition, tell God what it feels like. Express your dependence on God. And what enables you then to move from number 2 to number 3 and now express confidence in God is because God has answered the request. The answer has come in the form of grace to endure, coupled with a decision that David made. Let's read that decision in verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart has trusted. I have trusted. My heart shall rejoice. God has answered the prayer. He has given David grace that has strengthened him. But David had to respond to that grace. Do you see what his response was? He decided to trust the Lord. Decided to trust him. This is a choice he has made. I've made up my mind, is how we should read verse 5. I've decided to trust your steadfast love. It feels to me like you are distant. It feels like you don't care. But I know that's not true. The reality is God is committed to his people. This phrase, steadfast love, could be translated a number of different ways. God's faithfulness, God's loyalty. Somehow, though, we need to get the concept that there's God's love behind this, that God has committed himself to you. And that commitment is unshakable. Regardless of what the circumstances look like at the moment. And it's on the basis of that covenant that David has from God and that God has extended to all his people. On the basis of that commitment from God, you can make the decision, I trust him. And though the circumstances may stay the same, I know he is faithful to his promises. He will deliver me, as David anticipates, an opportunity to rejoice in that deliverance, in your salvation. I will rejoice. The victory will come. The relief will arrive. I still don't know when, but whenever it does, it will be exactly the right time. And in the meantime, God's grace is enough to enable me to endure. And that's enough to enable David in verse 6 to begin to praise the Lord. And here's the contrast with where this psalm started just a few verses earlier in utter despair, same circumstances, but now he's singing praise to God. You could say replacing sighs with song. Now, he uses a future tense here as well, but I think we should read that as a future tense expressing firm conviction and decision. This is determination. I will sing to the Lord. Now, you may be in exactly that circumstance right now. As you woke up this morning, the problems were intense. They had not alleviated overnight. But it's the Lord's day. So you got dressed. You came to worship the Lord. You made the decision, I will sing to the Lord. I will express my confidence in him. Because I know that the circumstances that are weighing me down right now, one day, because of his loyal love, he's going to resolve them. So he says, because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's very important to notice that David switches to the past tense there. He has dealt bountifully. already. Bountiful in what way? In what way has God shown himself again that he is more than enough? It's in that provision of grace to endure. I could not have endured without his help. He is giving me that help. He has been bountiful with me. And on that basis, I can live each day. So, church family, we today are sharing the challenge that the Blake family is going through, as well as many other families whose personal challenges are right at the top of our consciousness because of their intensity, and in some cases because of their longevity. But we don't despair for them. With David, we rejoice that God's grace every day is enough. I was visiting with Dave and Mae Nelson just this past week. And I normally anticipate what the message is going to be coming up, and I think I've told you before, give them a heads up about it. They're normally a week or two behind in listening to messages, so they get it two times in that instance. And I read this psalm, just took a few minutes to explain some of the things that we've gone through this morning. And I could tell from both of them, I had their intense interest. This was connecting to where they're at. As David has been looking at the same place in the bedroom ceiling now for over a year, all day long. That's going on for quite a while. At the end of this psalm, David himself, though his speech is getting just a little bit slurred with his loss of muscular control, still very clear to understand what he said next. And his voice was fairly strong. He said, "That is encouraging." I thought, well, praise the Lord, because that is the kind of grace that God offers to all his people. Whatever's going on right now, whatever is going to come this week, that seemed like a hard decision to make, the decision to trust God's steadfast love. Well, Christ stands ready to help you make that choice, to help you choose right now in these closing moments of our worship service to make the choice, I want to trust him. Lord, will you help me trust you? Let's bow for prayer to give you an opportunity to tell Christ that right now. Our Father, we thank you this morning that your word has a direct connection to where we live, to where we live each day. We thank you for the psalmist's honesty, his bluntness in expressing what life feels like. Thank you, Father, that you can also give grace to trust you in the midst of such circumstances. For David's testimony that you did it in his life then, and for the opportunity that we have to experience that same help today. Father, I pray for each one making that choice, that decision, with your help, would withstand all of the circumstances that are coming our way this week. Because we depend upon you We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.